676, and officials are considering finishing the game, but it could be left at a draw. I'm Dave Anthony, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. Well, normally, and I think you'll be aware of this if you're listening to the broadcast on a regular basis, I normally have a guest with me either in the studio or via the phone line, and I talk to them about their book or about some issue that is currently taking place. Well, today I'm not going to do that because I want to catch up on a couple of news stories that have been out for the last couple of days that I was hoping to have an opportunity to address a little bit earlier on in the week, but the schedule was full with the folks that we had on and so forth, so just didn't get an opportunity to do it. So I wanted to do that on the broadcast today, and for the first half of the broadcast, I want to concentrate on a couple of stories that are out related to homosexuality and also to the issue of same-sex marriage. It centers around both of those two issues. The stories that I'm referring to, the number one story is a story that came out the other day in USA Today. It was written by Kirsten Powers. Kirsten Powers, I had posted something about Kirsten not that long ago on my Facebook post and probably talked about it a little bit on the radio program as well. But very pleased to hear that she had come to the saving knowledge of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. She talked a little bit in her post about as she recounted what had taken place with her. She's a liberal, and being a liberal, you know, she was not normal for her to be involved in going to church and so forth. But she lives in New York City, and apparently a friend or a boyfriend had taken her to Tim Keller's church, Redeemer Presbyterian Church. She had heard the gospel presented a number of times and then has made a profession of faith in Christ. And I'm not really questioning that profession of faith on the program today. But what I am doing, and I rejoice that if that's the case, if she's been certainly legitimately come to faith in Christ, I rejoice in that. But what I am questioning is what she has written in this most recent article that she has just written. Now, let me preface that by saying this, that when a person first comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, there should be a little period of time where they spend in just communing with God and being grounded in the Christian faith before they're involved in writing about Christian things or speaking about Christian things and so forth. This is the pattern that we find in the Word of God. We find this with the Apostle Paul, no less than the Apostle Paul, when he is first saved, you know, and he's gloriously saved there on the road to Damascus and so forth. He's then kind of sequestered for a while, where he is then, spends time with the Lord and so forth. Same thing with Moses in the Old Testament. He was on the backside of the desert for a long period of time in communion with God, and before he was then called to do what he did in going back to Pharaoh and so forth. Well, unfortunately, in the case here with Kirsten Powers, she's continuing to write, of course. This is what she does for a living. And so some of the things that she writes about and says, especially when she tries to weave in Christian principles in there, I think that she's not quite as founded as she should be. Now, let me tell you what the story was basically about. In fact, let me recount it from a blog post that was listed by Denny Burke. I had Denny Burke on the program not that long ago to talk about his book. He wrote a book called What is the Meaning of Sex? And in part of that book, you know, he deals with homosexuality and same-sex marriage and so forth. So he comments about Kirsten Powers' USA Today article, and I'll just use his blog here as a little bit of a framework as to discussing what she says. His blog is found at www.dennyburke.com, and his blog post is entitled, Are Conscientious Christians the New Jim Crow? And he says this, Kirsten Powers argued in USA Today that Kansas's recent effort to protect religious freedom is akin to enacting Jim Crow laws. She writes, what's the matter with Kansas? A bill protecting the religious freedom of businesses and individuals to refuse services to same-sex couples passed the State House of Representatives last week, and it was blessedly killed in the State Senate on Tuesday. And then he skips ahead in her article and adds this, Christians backing this bill are essentially arguing for homosexual Jim Crow laws. Well, let me just comment here as we go along. First of all, I don't know if anybody even knows Jim Crow or Jim Crow laws anymore. I think that for the most part, all the people, you know, the 50,000 people that are downloading the radio broadcast on smartphones, this broadcast, the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast, I would venture to say that if I was able to do a survey among them and I asked them who Jim Crow was, I bet you that the large majority of them have no clue what Jim Crow was all about or what his laws were, any of those types of things. But he's become, you know, this pariah now. The name is synonymous with hatred, basically, and bigotry. Basically, he tried to enact laws that were against the blacks, the black community, and he tried to, through legislation, to bar them from enjoying the liberties that the rest of Americans enjoy, if I could just summarize it that way. Now, so right away, we've got a problem here because, as I think it was Vodi Bauckham who said, don't equate your sin with my skin. He's a black man. And he said, you know, this is getting old where, you know, we're constantly, or people are constantly trying to do this to liken what is taking place with the homosexuals in America here today as being equal to what took place in the civil rights movement. And more blacks are standing up and saying, crying foul, and saying, as he says so succinctly there, don't equate your sin with my skin. You know, the fact that blacks were discriminated against simply because of the color of their skin is something that the Christian community has risen up and universally denounced as a whole. William Wilberforce, you know, a Christian, was the one who was involved in doing away with the slave trade, fought for it vigorously for many years until it actually came to pass, and he died shortly after it did. And so this equating of these two things to start off with is getting old. You know, it doesn't have much legs anymore. You know, it doesn't ring true. It's hollow now. So he says here in the blog post, she goes on to argue that the Christian business owners have an obligation to serve people that disagree which they disagree with because of what Jesus taught us to do. She invokes Pastor Andy Stanley to support her point of view. Here's what she says about Andy Stanley. Now, don't forget, Andy Stanley is no fundamentalist by any stretch of the imagination. I wouldn't even call him a good evangelical. He's definitely on the fringe. He's got homosexual couples working in some of his churches. You know, he's definitely, when they go to a pastor like this, who is so far on the fringe as being support for their position, again, they're already in trouble. But here's what he says. Evangelical pastor, this is her article. Evangelical pastor Andy Stanley leads North Point Ministries, the second largest church in the U.S. He told me He finds it, quote, offensive that Christians would leverage faith to support the Kansas law. He said, quote, serving people we don't see eye to eye with is the essence of Christianity. Jesus died for a world which he didn't see eye to eye, for whom he didn't, you know, they didn't see eye to eye. If the bakery doesn't want to sell its products to a gay couple, it's their business, literally, but leave Jesus out of it, unquote. Now, there's so many things wrong with this statement, but again, remember, we're dealing with Andy Stanley, and, you know, he's just way out there now on the left side of things, way out on the left on these things. But let me just take a couple of points here. First, he says, you know, she's invoking Christianity in the article, right? She's invoking, you're going to see a little bit further on down, she invokes it even more and says that Jesus would go ahead and bake the cake for them, for this gay couple. So she invokes Christianity, but anybody who's on the opposite side and uses Christianity, then that's out of bounds, seems to be the plan. He says here that serving people we don't see eye to eye with is the essence of Christianity. Really? As I mentioned, he's way out on the left. Do you think that that is actually the essence of Christianity? The essence of Christianity is that the Son of God came in order to die on the cross to pay for the sins of his people. That's the essence of Christianity. Paul said the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that are outside of Christ, you know, but he came to pay the price for our sins. He didn't come to die for people that he didn't see eye to eye with. You know, that type of statement. So he's way off on left base here, or out on left field, I should be saying, here. But anyways, and then he says that, you know, they should just leave Jesus out of it. This is a pastor saying that, you know, everything I do, Christ is a consideration in everything that I do. Certainly in the invocation in what we do for a living. I just had a broadcast on it earlier this week where we talked about work. And we looked at the biblical principles associated with work. So to have the pastor say, well, they just need to leave Jesus out of what they're doing there at work, is just completely unbiblical, is the only term that I can think of. So she goes on to say, Christians serve unrepentant murderers through prison ministry. So why can't they provide a service for same-sex marriage? Well, here's why, Kirsten, that they can't do it. A couple of things. One, the other sins that are committed in our society, we don't have people marching in the street demanding that people accept the sin that they're committing. You don't have murderers marching down the middle of Main Street demanding that if businesses should hire a certain percentage of them, because specifically because they are murderers. And you don't have the murderers then saying that people need to be tolerant of the fact that we have been murderers. And therefore, not only should tolerant mean that you should allow us to just go on living and not persecute us at all, but tolerant meaning that you must embrace the fact that we are murderers. You must agree with the fact that we have murdered. And you can't just remain silent about it. You actually have to promote the fact that murdering is just as valid as non-murdering in our society. Do you see what I'm saying? So Kirsten, you're not looking at the issue as to the homosexual agenda and advocacy that's taking place in our society here today. So the making of a cake, you know, within the minds of the people in the bakery that decided that they didn't want to make the cake for this gay couple, was in their minds, and we can completely understand this, was in their minds equivalent to giving a sanction of approval to the homosexual marriage, the same-sex marriage. They didn't want to do that. And it's completely within their right, isn't it, for them to say, I don't want to participate in that. This is my business, and I am not going to use my talents and my abilities and my resources to promote something that I feel it violates my conscience and that I think is an abomination before Almighty God. They should have the complete right to do that. Not have now you feel that the law should get involved and the law should coerce those people to go against their conscience and to go against their religious belief and force them, you will make that cake, whether you agree with it or not. You don't agree with, you know, if it was something else, some other sin, if it was a pedophile and they wanted to celebrate that, or if it was a, you know, we've had some of these way out abortion rights people that have are now celebrating the facts that they've had an abortion, you know, and they wanted to have some sort of a ceremony where they were going to celebrate that. Would you fault these people then for saying, I'm not making that cake? I'm not going to do something that celebrates that wickedness. Of course not. We would all say they have every right to do it, and bravo that you don't do it, that you don't make the cake for it. Well, this is a very similar situation. It's just because this is so politically charged now that this is the great unpardonable sin in our society today, not to embrace this particular sin and to do anything disparaging of it or anything speak in any negative way about the gay agenda now is seen in our society as the unpardonable sin. And unfortunately, even a young Christian or professing Christian like Kirsten Powers doesn't see that. You know, she's bought in. She's there in New York City, right? And she, you know, she goes to Tim Keller's church. Ouch. But let's just say that she's bought into that soft sell on this whole thing. You know, don't confront anybody in their sin. Don't let them know that you actually oppose it. Let's just do lifestyle evangelism here and, you know, be as nice as possible. And in some way, then somehow by osmosis or metamorphosis or something, they'll slowly get the idea that you're a Christian and may possibly somewhere further down the road come to the saving knowledge of Christ. I mean, you know, we're told in the scriptures to confront people in their sin, to say, speak up and say something. These people did it in their bakery, and now they're being persecuted for it. And Kirsten, you know, you're joining in with the persecutors here, and your great theological basis for doing this is the great mantra that's being used all over the country today, what would Jesus do? This is your theological backing for this, you know. Well, I think Jesus would go ahead and bake the cake, you know, is the depth that we go to. Well, I don't think he would, because he wouldn't do something that he specifically spoke against. Remember in the scripture, Jesus referred to what was said in the book of Genesis. He said, and endorsed it and repeated it, what was said in Genesis, that God made them male and female. And he endorsed what was said there, and he gave his ringing endorsement for that as being the confines of legitimate marriage. So I don't agree with you at all. Now, I could say a lot more about that article, but let me jump to a second one to show you a little bit more of what's taking place in this whole agenda. Keeping with the same theme of homosexuality and also with same-sex marriage, there's another blog that I read yesterday. This one is a blog by a fellow by the name of Matt Walsh. I don't know Matt at all. I've read a couple of his pieces, and he seems to do a very good job on these things. I think he's actually got a radio program or some sort of a podcast or something as well. I'm not sure. I just don't know the details about him. But his article was entitled Lying, Coercing, Manipulating, Defrauding, and Scheming for Marriage Equality. That's the title of his article. Lying, Coercing, Manipulating, Defrauding, and Scheming for Marriage Equality. He said, we all know the score, and this is how the game is played. They lie and cooperate with lies and become willing participants in things that are very likely to be lies. And they do this all for the greater good. So lying for the greater good is the idea here. He goes on to say this. Did you hear about the infamous gay bashing birthday party, RSVP, from earlier this week? The story set social media on fire. Two gay dads threw a tie-dye birthday party for their 7-year-old daughter, Sophia. And they invited all the neighborhood children to come over to the house and celebrate. But some anti-gay mother, in parentheses, probably a Christian, as countless people on Facebook and Twitter observed, close parentheses, declined the invitation and she did so in the rudest way possible. Rather than simply offering a polite sorry, we can't make it, she jotted down a vicious anti-gay rant and sent it to Sophia's dad. The note said, quote, "Tommy will not attend. I do not believe in what you do and will not subject my innocent son to your lifestyle. I'm sorry Sophia has to grow up in this way," unquote. Personally, I don't think it was that much of a gay, anti-gay rant. I think it was pretty pointed, but it didn't seem that bad. But anyways, I digress. The blog goes on and says this. "When I first saw the story, my initial thought was, who throws a tie-dye party anymore?" I thought that was hilarious that he adds that in there. I thought the same thing. You know, what is the tie-dye birthday party? Boy, did I miss out. He goes on in the blog to say this. "My second thought, though, was, however," he says, "how long before we find out that this story is an entire hoax?" He said, "I told my wife that it would be probably about 2 weeks before we would find out that this story was actually a hoax." He said, "I was wrong. It ended up being about 1 week before it came out that this story was totally fabricated." So he recounts in the story how it came to be that this story was a hoax. He says here that it turned out that what he found out was that a couple of days ago, the inevitable inevitably happened. We discovered that the tale was of the anti-gay RSVP was, in fact, a complete fabrication, cooked up by a morning radio show. You got to watch those radio shows, especially the morning ones. You know, and I know Tony's on in the morning, but anyways, it seems to be those morning radio talk show hosts that get into this trouble. They said, don't worry, they say that they only wanted to start a conversation. Well, mission accomplished. A conversation started. Well, it wasn't so much of a conversation as it was an excuse for a bunch of nincompoops, that's his word, not mine, to spew tired old anti-Christian and anti-conservative cliches. But I guess that's what passes for dialogue these days. You know, I'm beginning to suspect that these folks who spread these fraudulent parables of anti-gay bias might be doing this on purpose. I'm starting to suspect that these people aren't as gullible as they pretend to be, and I might be onto something. Look at Jezebel's post on a bigoted birthday snub. It says this, "Gay dads receive mean, homophobic RSVP to their kid's birthday party." The writer then rants about the mean woman and reports the perceived facts of the case. Then, in the second to the last paragraph, she says this, quote, "Of course, this note could be fake just to get us all frothing and to get this radio station's name in the news. It kind of seems to be fake," unquote. She thinks it seems fake, yet she spreads the story anyways. Hey, Lindy West, that's the name of the woman that spread the story anyways. He says, "How about tossing the little allegedly into the title here somewhere? Or maybe you should, not intentionally reiterate an anecdote that you suspect to be false. It's called integrity. Look into it sometime," he says. But the false narrative is a primary weapon in the arsenal of the progressive. Maybe it's their only weapon. It's in no area is more pronounced or prevalent than the realm of gay rights. The gay rights movement is built upon mischaracterizations, fabrications, and outright lies. They don't always come up with a lie, but this one was originated by nothing more than a radio station's cheap publicity stunt, but they will use it for their benefit. As the Jezebel writer said in the stunning admission, "But fake or not, Beth's homophobic mindset is real and common and gross, so go ahead and froth away," unquote. Translation, "I know that this didn't actually happen, but I'm sure things like this have happened, so go ahead and get all riled up about this fairy tale I'm not interested in the reality. I'm only interested in the emotion. Use this to feed your anger at the people who disagree with our position on this topic. Now, this incident happens only a couple months after a lesbian waitress in New Jersey took to the internet to complain about an anti-gay note left on a receipt. The note said, quote, "I'm sorry, but I cannot tip you because I don't agree with your lifestyle," unquote. In a surprise twist ending that was neither surprising nor twisty, it eventually came out that the whole thing was a hoax. The waitress made it all up. Of course she made it up. I can't tip because I don't agree with the lifestyle, really? Why would the customer even know what the lifestyle of the person is in the first place? As a lesbian, at what point in taking someone's food order or refilling their Cokes do you find an opportunity to inform them about your sexual affinity with another woman? But the people who reposted this garbage on Facebook and Twitter feeds don't bother asking those types of questions. And the media outlets that reported on this didn't bother to fact check that any aspect of her story until it began to unravel on its own. And that's because truth is irrelevant here. It's all about the narrative. That's it. In fact, instances of fake gay bashing, fabricated homophobic hate crimes are so common that I'd need to drag this on for pages and pages more just to come close to listing all the recent cases of these things. Now, he lists in his blog a number of these cases, and my I don't have my plug here today, so I think my computer's going to die here before I could click on all the fabrications. But go out to Matt's blog, and you can read some of these. They're just astounding, the amount of them that you find here. I think I can get one in here. Let's see. I'll open it up here in another window. Some of these are just unbelievable. This one says, "Hate crime report at UNC was false, police say. A UNC Chapel Hill freshman who told police he was attacked by a man who burned his hand and called him anti-gay slur was made a false statement," the university said. In a message released to the campus community, Chancellor Holden Thorpe said the Department of Public Safety had determined that the alleged aggravated assault reported to campus last night did not occur. That fact, filed with campus police on April 5th, was false. The university will not report it as a hate crime. Here's another one that he opens up to on the same page. He's got a whole list of these that have taken place out here, probably at least 10 listed here. It says, "Man admits hate crime was false. Police said a 22-year-old man," this is out of Independence, Missouri, "charged with filing a false report about a hate crime." It says that on December 14th, he said that two subjects attacked him in a parking lot in his apartment complex. He said the attackers cut him in the stomach, branded him with a hot knife, and attempted to write the word fag on his forehead. Investigators were suspicious about his report. They checked into it, and they found out that the head carving was backwards, as if someone had done it in a mirror. So the guy wasn't too smart about the whole thing. But nevertheless, the point is made. He wants to try to blame, this on a hate crime. And they're coming up with these things. There's one out of the Daily Caller had one. And in this particular one, they said this. The headline says, "Report, man falsified police report for an alleged anti-gay attack. A Tennessee health food store owner who claimed that three men beat him and robbed him in his store in an anti-gay attack was arrested for filing a false police report. Joe Williams claimed that in the days before Thanksgiving, he was beaten by three men outside of his store. The men whom he claimed were wearing ski masks during the attack also allegedly robbed the store of $1,500, doused it in gasoline. They scrawled an anti-gay message on Williams' forehead and yelled anti-gay slurs during the attack." This seems to be a regular one about scrawling these things on people. But as a protocol, the FBI was called in to investigate, and his story was found to be false. It never actually occurred. So one after the another. How about the one where the case where the lesbian couple spray-painted "Killed the Gay" on their garage, and then it came out that it was actually the people living in the home who did this. She was the one that actually had scrawled this on her own garage door, you know, because of the alleged harassment that she was going through. Here's another one. It says a rash of gay bashing incidents in a high school was the work of a student, a gay leader who claimed that she was a victim of hate crimes. It was disclosed yesterday. A 17-year-old girl, top athlete, who leads the school's Gay Straight Alliance, told authorities that she was the perpetrator of the incidents. And it goes on there to say that, you know, she had claimed that all of these things were done by those that hated her, that were against gays, but actually she was the one that had actually put these things together. I'm going to read some more to this to you, but I think you're getting the picture here. There's more to this article that I want to go into, but I'm going to take a quick breath here and take a break. And when we come back from the break, we'll go ahead and start to go through these. The point that I'm making here so far is, you know, Kirsten buys into this narrative that's being said that Christians are bigoted and hateful and these types of things. Now we see another post come out where these type of things that are going through the internet are fabricated. The gay agenda seems to be to fabricate these stories in order, whether they're true or not, doesn't seem to matter, in order to make Christians look bad. We're going to talk more about that when we come back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Is it really true, as one writer recently said, that the best Christians are doubting Christians? Apologist Robin Schumacher has a different take, and on the next Janet Mefford Show, he'll join me to talk about it. Plus, what are the perils of engaging rogue regimes? Michael Rubin from the American Enterprise Institute will join me to talk about his book, Dancing with the Devil. That and a whole lot more. Join us for the very next Janet Mefford Show.
This afternoon from 3 to 5 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9.
Christian Talk 660.
Hi, this is R.C. Sproul. Remember that Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And he promised to help us overcome the world because in every generation, the world stands against us and against Christ, against the church. And we need strength not only from within, but from above to stand against the world, the flesh, and the devil. I'm excited about our national conference for 2014. We'll be meeting again at First Baptist Church, Orlando, March the 13th through the 15th to consider what it means in our day to overcome the world. We have an array of gifted teachers joining me this year: Sinclair Ferguson, Steve Lawson, Stephen Nichols, R.C. Sproul Jr., Robert Godfrey, Vody Bachum, Derek Thomas, and Al Mohler. So make your reservations and preparations now. Go to ligonier.org/events to register and to find travel and schedule information. Or you can call us at 800-435-4343. I hope you'll be joining us.
If you believe in the sanctity of the life of the unborn, then I would like to invite you to join us March 4th at Camelot Cinemas as we literally roll out the red carpet for the world premiere of the new pro-life short film, First Do No Harm. First Do No Harm is a riveting story that stirs up a commitment to protecting human life wherever we find it. Get your free tickets at fdnhfilm.com. That's fdnhfilm.com. I hope to see you there.
Search for tenderness, it isn't hard to find. You can have the love you need to live. But if you look for truthfulness, you might just as well be blind. It always seems to be so hard to give.
I can always find someone to say they simply sympathize if I wear my heart out on my sleeve. But I don't want some pretty face to tell me pretty lies. All I want is someone to believe.
There you have it, Billy Joel. We play on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. But I thought that song kept coming to my mind as we're reading about this narrative of all of these victimized or victimization stories that are concocted by the gay activists trying to portray the fact that Christians are bigoted, hateful, individuals that are just out there, you know, beating up gays all the time and all of these types of stories. This is part of the methodology that's being enacted by the homosexual agenda going forward. It's trying to tell people that, you know, you've got to, if you really want to put something forward, you got to have a victim. And so they load the victim, you know, load it up. And since there aren't that many victims, there are some, you know, there are a few cases of things that have taken place. But by and large, you know, Christians condemn these types of acts of violence that are done against anyone, and even if they're done against homosexuals. You know, we had a case of this come here to the area right here in Greenville, where PBS actually sent a film crew. They sat here with me in the studio and filmed here in the studio. They did a little interview with me over here in the conference room as well. I went to Greenville, the university, you know, Greenville Tech, and they had a meeting there in the evening. And they had a couple that was there at that meeting that their son was killed. He was in a bar up there on Pelham Road, and he came out of the bar, and he got in a fight with an individual. They were both drunk, and he got in a fight with an individual, and supposedly, nobody, although there were no witnesses, I guess, that actually heard it, but somebody said afterwards that there was a gay slur that was hurled at the young man. A fight ensued. The young man took a shot to the jaw. He fell backwards and hit his head on a curb, and he died. It was a tragic incident. Has nothing to do with Christianity at all. They're coming out of a bar. So a group called Soul Force, a homosexual agenda group, and another group called Faith in America, both of them target the Greenville area. They come here. They put up billboards, and they send out flyers to all the people in the area saying that Christian teaching was responsible for the death of this young man. We had no information at all was offered as to whether or not the man ever went to church, if he, the man who had actually been the other person in the fight that struck the young man that hit his head. He was coming out of a bar. I mean, he wasn't somebody that we were claiming him to be, you know, a spokesperson for the evangelical community, right? And so by and large, I went to the meeting, and they had this couple there whose son had died. And I chided them, and I chided the people that were there in the audience to say to them, how dare you? These people are grieving. Their son is dead, and you're using them as a prop in order to try to say that gays are victimized by Christians, and when there's no credible information here whatsoever of making that sort of a connection. By the way, in the billboards that they posted, they posted pictures of Hitler in Nazi Germany, and they posted pictures of abuse against against blacks. I think they even had one where a black man was hanging. He had been lynched. And they said these things are the result of Christian teaching, and that Christian teaching is now causing the death of all of these gay people around the world. Well, what do we find when we actually look, as we're going through today in this looking at, you know, the things that we've been looking at in this email? We find here that that by and large, these things that they say are happening all over the place are bogus. They haven't really happened. They're being made up, in many cases, by the gay community themselves. Now, I've already read through a number of these. There's one that came out of the Daily UK, the Daily Mail in the UK. It says, a man who claimed he was beaten for being gay admits now that he made it all up after police received a video of him hitting his own head after doing a backflip off of a curb. So they've got a video, and they show images from the video here. The man does a backflip off of the curb, smacks his head on the concrete. He's got a huge knot on his head. So what does he do? Joseph Bacon, 22, initially told police he was beaten up for being gay. His story was picked up by an anti-homophobic, there it is, there's the word, homophobic website, and gained national attention. Days later, a video emerged that shows that the wounds were self-inflicted. The young man who told police he was beaten up actually got hurt in this incident. I don't know if he was, I think he was too embarrassed by the fact that he had hit his head, and so he had to come up with some sort of a story to try to tell people. It shows on the image here, he's now got a black eye, his lip is bleeding, his chin is bruised. I mean, he continued to beat himself up afterwards and say that all of this was the result of anti-homophobic, you know, people that were out there going around beating people up. You know, again and again, these things are coming up where we're just finding that these people are just lying about these things, outright lying about what is actually taking place. So I'm sure as we speak, you know, that there's more of these things that are being concocted across the area here. One of the other ones that is just, it's on the horizon here, is we find this idea of what's taking place in both basketball, the NBA, as well as taking place now in the NFL. So we got two cases that are on the horizon here. Let me read one of them to you. This, again, is out of Matt's blog here that I've been reading from. But he says, right in front of our eyes, out in the open, they make men into myths. He said that what we're seeing is this mythologizing, you know, that they're just out of thin air. They're taking these stories and weaving them into these national stories. He says this, they made a marginal, obscure, unremarkable, aging NBA bench warmer into a, quote, historic, unquote, sports legend. Jason Collins was morphed into Jackie Robinson, which is about as absurd as attempting to turn Billy Ripken into Babe Ruth. He says, you recall Jason Collins and the ploy to buy himself a few more years of being a drastically overpaid in the NBA came out of the closet last year. The media erupted in applause, and everyone from Hollywood celebrities to the President of the United States of America chimed in to mark the occasion. The stage was set for the progressive narrative. They had their hero. Now they needed to make him into a victim. Right on cue, as the new season rolled around, and shockingly, no team jumped to the opportunity to hire a bench-riding media spectacle, the gentle insinuations of bias began to surface. The New York Times published an article stating, Jason Collins, openly gay and still unsigned, he waits and wonders. The writer pontificated, the question Collins has to ponder is, why has he not been signed as a free agent? Could it be that he's 35 years of age? Could it be that he averages under 4 points a game? Could it be that the team would rather pay a younger guy less money for more production than an older guy more money for less production? Maybe. Or maybe, as the article suggests, something sinister is afoot. Collins, for his part, thinks that's, quote, possible, unquote, but he wouldn't want to speculate. Well, that's awfully charitable of you, Jason. And now, in the NFL, has become another staggering ground for a gay victimhood mythology. It was inevitable, but as soon as Michael Sam announced his sexual habits publicly, we knew that this would, what would come next. He'll be a victim, even if he's not. NFL teams are in a lose-lose predicament. They can't draft him higher than he deserves to be drafted and find themselves under the close scrutiny of the media and gay rights organizations, who are waiting eagerly for any example of gay discrimination in the locker room or on the field. Or NFL clubs can refuse to distract the entire team for the sake of a winning points with the progressives and drafting an undersized middle-round defensive prospect and be accused of homophobia or bigotry because of it. It doesn't matter what happens next. Michael Sam will be a victim. Michael Sam will be what the narrative needs him to be. He is now another character in the fictitious drama written and produced by the agenda-driven liars and schemers. It used to take centuries to make a man into a legend. Now you can make him into a legend just overnight. And of course, no blog posts about fake gay right narratives could be complete without mentioning the mother of all those narratives, the narrative which quickly became the gospel, which became ingrained into the public consciousness, which led to volumes and volumes of legislation, which quite literally changed the course of modern history. That one that we're speaking of is none other than Matthew Shepard. Matthew Shepard, a young gay man, brutally slaughtered 15 years ago, murdered and tortured for being gay. At least that's the narrative. In reality, though, still violent and tragic, is likely quite different from the fable that we've been sold. It was 10 years ago that ABC ran a story debunking many of the lies surrounding the Shepard case. Their investigation found that the young man was killed by two druggies who weren't in the throes of homophobic hysteria, but meth-induced rage. He was killed because of drugs, not because of sexuality. A sad story for sure, but not one that is useful to the narrative. So the reporters behind the ABC piece were attacked and vilified for their bigoted act of honest journalism, and the whole deal was pushed under the proverbial rug until a couple of months ago, when an openly gay journalist named Stephen Jimenez published a book detailing the findings of a decade-long investigation into the Shepard murder. He claims that Shepard was killed, also that Shepard's former gay lover and both men were drug addicts. The killing occurred after a drug-related dispute. Still sad, still terrible, but not helpful to the narrative. Unlike the fictitious saga that swept through the nation before police had even arrested a subject or any suspects in the case, the revelation of Jimenez and ABC come after thoughtful analysis of the facts. Jimenez's book cites over 100 named sources and references information that was actually included in the initial police report, like the fact that Shepard's killer was a known bisexual. The Shepard story, as it has been told, is a lie. But it's a convenient lie. It's a useful lie. It's a lie for the greater good. And so they go on telling it, like all the other lies that they tell. Not that they hate to tell the truth. It's just that they can't find a place for it in the story. Now, when we think about, you know, these things that are taking place, I can't help but thinking about the idea that, you know, this is not the only place that this is happening. Now, do you remember the story about the Hawaiian or the young man that was going to be drafted in the NFL, and then it came out that he had a fake girlfriend? and there was all that bizarre Teo or whatever his name is. And anyways, he made up a fictitious girlfriend, and then some bizarre story as to why he did it. And then we find out that no less than the President of the United States made up a fake girlfriend. In his dreams of my father or whatever, he made up a fake girlfriend. Later, he had to admit to it. But he had the fake girlfriend actually saying stuff. She was saying stuff about the fact that the way that whites think about blacks and so forth. And Obama admitted afterwards, well, she was just a composite of a number of girls that I had dated, and I just put them all together. It was just a literary technique that I was using and put them together. The President of the United States is involved in this type of literary chicanery taking place. Just ridiculous stuff. Listen, the truth matters. Isaiah laments in his prophecy. He says, truth is fallen in the street that equity cannot enter. The commandment tells us, the ninth commandment, it says, Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, it says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. This is what's taking place here. James says, therewith we bless God, and then, so it's got a tremendous ability, the tongue, to do tremendous good in blessing God. But then he says, therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of Almighty God. Cursed in Powers, where we started off in this article, this is slander. This is slander against the people of God when these types of stories are told, and it's insinuated that the people involved in it are bigoted, hateful, mean-spirited individuals. In the circles that I go in, I don't know people like that, Christians that are like that. I don't know Christians that leave their Sunday service and go out and say, hey, let's go find some gays out in the community there and scrawl things on their forehead and beat them up out there. I've been saved for, 30-plus years. I've never been associated with any Christian that has said that they wanted to do that. The narrative is a lie. It's part of just this victimization, trying to say these Christians are all this way. They're all like that one that protests Phelps, in his church. Listen, we stand up and rebuke Phelps. We stand up at these funerals and block it so that Phelps and his group can't have access to these things. We condemn that type of activity when it takes place. We don't condone it, and we certainly don't carry it out for ourselves. And we don't do that because of what the Scripture says. These people in the bakery, they served lots of gay people that came into there. They never asked people about their background when they were just in there to buy cupcakes or a loaf of bread or something. They served all the community. What they didn't want to do, though, was participate in being an advocate for same-sex marriage by refusing to make a cake. Is that so hard to understand? Is that so intolerant that they did that? That they simply didn't want to participate in something that they see as being an abomination before Almighty God? And so do I, and can make the case for it, not only throughout the Scriptures, but throughout both American history and church history as well, that this has always been viewed it this way. The burden of proof is upon the people today that say that we need to look at this differently, that say that we have to redefine marriage, that say that the Bible is can't be trusted in what it says here, and it's just this bigoted, hateful, mean-spirited book that is causing people to do these hateful things. That's just not true at all. And because it's not true, we find them then making up stories, fabricating victimization, just doing whatever they can do in order to spread these lies. We need to post this stuff. We need to tell them to expose this for what it is. We need to not only oppose their message, but we need to expose their methodology that is taking place here as well. And call it for what it is. It's lies. It is just lying. And we need to be people of the truth and stand up for what the Word of God has to say. We are people that are reaching out with both arms, pleading with people to come to the saving knowledge of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Whatever sin you've committed, come. Come, you can find freedom and forgiveness in Christ. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you next time, right here on Knowing the Truth.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Christian Talk 660, WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson on AM 660, and now also heard on FM 92.9.